You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for setting this time aside in our life to come together to fellowship with one another, believers of a like mind, and to enjoy your word and to see it rightly divided. We thank you, Father, for the tools that it provides and how it equips and prepares and gives us everything that we need to be thoroughly furnished unto good works that you have desired for us to walk in. That each heart might need might be met, we pray and lift up to you, as only you understand and know. We thank you ahead of time as you do that. Your Spirit, Father, may he do the office work that has been set aside for him in each life today. We thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul, that you set him apart, a man of faith, a man of grace, a man of self-sacrifice. And as we come to the close of this, his last letter written, may we too appreciate the gospel, the good word, the deposit, the mystery, the fellowship that surrounds it, that he has passed on. Only because of your Savior, our Savior, your Son, and his sacrifice could this all be possible. We thank you, Father, in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we come to the close of 2 Timothy, last letter Paul wrote. And we need to keep in mind there are some open-ended things we don't know about. We'll see them as we get here, because he does write Timothy and ask him to show up with a cloak that he had left. And we don't know if Timothy ever showed up. There's nothing to ever tell us if Timothy ever made it. We do know that Paul did die, according to church history, shortly thereafter. He was taken a few miles outside of town and met his death. History has it that he lost his head, and what an awful time it was. God did spare him, and God did preserve him, he says, and God did deliver him. Not only delivered him from those who were against him, but delivered him from the lion, but also delivered him from Satan, sin, and this world. And if you'll look quickly at verse 18, he said, not only did God deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me, but you preserve me unto a heavenly kingdom. How important can that be? To stop and think about it. You get little nuggets in this word, you know, and they kind of pop out at you. Little nuggets that you really don't pay much attention to. We'll look at one of those in just a second, but I like the way Joe read that scripture. He said in the last phrase of verse 4 that they shall be turned into fables. Not unto fables, but they'll be turned into fables. I like that. Yeah, we kind of think about fables, and when we do, it's not the way Paul talks about it. Paul talks about fables. He mentions it four times. There's five times it's mentioned. Peter mentions it once, and that these people, and they're spiritual people, they're people who look religious, and they have church. And not all people who have church are Christians. Witches have churches. Atheists have churches, believe it or not. They are people who cunningly devise things that will trip up and lead God's people astray. They contradict doctrine. They come against sound doctrine. But the fables that you and I are usually familiar with, like Aesop. You know, one of my favorites is the dog that went and got the bone, and he was going across the little creek, and he was on the log, and as he was walking across, he looked down on the water, and he saw another dog who had a bone, and that bone was bigger. And of course, you know, he growled, and the dog growled back at him. And so he thought, I'll bark. And when he barked, he lost his bone. You know, bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. Yeah, there's all those. See, these are instructional. Fables are instructional. We think they are. And their mode of teaching is instructional. But these aren't the fables we're talking about here. These are myths. This is the better word is mythos, the Greek word myths. And it's kind of like mysterion, which, you know, they kind of come from the same Greek word, but the mystery. But these myths lead, go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at these references that Paul makes, because these aren't instructional. These are the operating weapon of the enemy of God. The operating weapon of the enemy of God. These are what people use to toss God's children to and fro. These cunningly devised, as Peter calls them, cunningly devised fables. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. That's all they do. They never allow a person to come to the truth. They continually cause that person to ask questions. That's what these fables do. And the rest of that phrase is that it says, rather than godly edifying. Well, that's really the word dispensation. A dispensation of God which is in faith. They contradict dispensations and they close out the idea that God has a plan and a purpose for the ages. Over in chapter 4, the same book, we see again fables mentioned, and we see here that they stand against and oppose faith and sound doctrine. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse those things. They stand against faith and doctrine. And then over in Titus, here's a third one. We'll come back to our one mentioned in our reading for today. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, talking about Cretans who are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true of them. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Fables then are in opposition and contrary to faith, sound doctrine. They're opposing dispensations of God. They are the weapon of the enemy. And so this is what God's talking about here in this first part. Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he begins in verse 1, he says, Timothy, I charge thee. What is he charging thee about? It's the third time. He's used the word charge twice before over in 1 Timothy, and you can look that up yourself. But what's he charging him about? I think the answer is found in verse 5, the last phrase. Make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof. That's what he's warning him about. That's what he's... that's the kind of the baton that he's handing off. That's the legacy that he's given him, and he's saying, Timothy, this is yours, take care of it, and I charge you to do so. And notice he does it before God, verse 1. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here comes one of those little nuggets that you pick up that if you know you're reading through this, you don't pay much attention to it. But notice what he says after that. He says, who shall judge the living and the dead? Your Bible may say quick, but that's the word that means living. Who shall judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Good little opportunity to study many things. I'll just point out one thing. It does say that God will judge the living. There will be some people when this dispensation comes to an end who will be gathered up into glory, who will be alive. Doesn't say how he's going to do that. We do know that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But it does say that he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, we know that that's not the kingdom that goes back to Israel. We see a reference of that, and I made mention of it earlier in verse 18. It's a heavenly kingdom. We know over in Colossians we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, chapter 1, verse 13. And we know that we're to set our affection not on things on the earth, but on the things above in glory where that Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 transportation or translation takes place, where he does change us into the glory of his Son. So it has nothing to do with Israel, and we have to remember that. It's his appearing, his epiphaneia, not his parousia, and the hope that's part of the promise to Abraham on this earth. It's the epiphaneia, his shining forth in glory and his kingdom there that's established, and that's very important to us. And he goes on, he says, now there's five things here in verse 2. Number of grace. Five things. And he picks up with three more things in verse 5. With a little separation, 3 and 4. So keep that in mind as we look at it. What are the five things in verse 2? Preach the word. Be instant or diligent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. The word. How important is the word? The Word of God. This book, which men call the Bible, has remained unchanged and undeviating for thousands of years. Its writers have never once contradicted one another. And its contents, all of its contents, has an unwavering unanimity upon every subject introduced into its marvelous pages. This book, we know as the Bible, is holy and inspired. He just mentioned that to him in the verses that preceded chapter 4. I tell you to drop up, but Betty told me you can't drop up to verses 16 and 17, the inspired word. But this book is the basis and the source of everything that we believe. Preach this book. And the word preach is not really from the pulpit. It's everything that is involved in the life. It means to proclaim. Like Paul, every breath that he took was about who? The one who came down that silent night and entered in mortality and left his heavenly home. And he became tender and mild. It's all about him. It's his story. And Paul never once gave up an opportunity to share that story. What did he tell them? He told them what God had revealed to him. He told them what God had done to his life. And it's the same story that you can tell. You can proclaim the Word of God every time that you get that opportunity. And you shouldn't miss out on it. That's the first thing. The second thing is to be diligent in season and out of season. Let's see what I've written down here on that. In season and out of season. Not merely when it's convenient, but even when it's inconvenient. Not just in daytime, but in nighttime as well. Not only in safety, but also in danger. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Not only in prison, did Paul preach it, when doomed to death he was, but even when you're free and at large, should you take advantage of that? Not only in church, but also on all occasions. Everywhere, anywhere, and wherever the Lord requires it. That's your job, Timothy. Make full your ministry. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're charged to do that. We're to reprove. And this word reproves like no other word does. We're to rebuke. And this word rebukes like no other word does. We're to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Look at the next verse. The time will come. Believe it. God said it. The time will come when? Who? They. Who are they? Those are people who think they're saved. Those are people who profess to be Christians but yet vote contrary to God. They're people who profess to be Christians yet live contrary to a sacred life. There are people who profess to be Christians, but deny the power from which godliness comes. We saw them over in chapter 3. Back up. In verse 5 of chapter 3, same book. These are having a form of godliness. They are. People who look religious. They're out there today. And they're teaching the fables that lead people astray. Verse 4, they turn people away from the truth. I'm sorry, I jumped over to chapter 4 again, if you're with me. There are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. From such turn away, he says in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he repeats it again. They turn away their ears from the truth. There's another turning away. There's the admonition for us to turn away from them. Here's the admonition or warning that they turn away from the truth. We're to keep proclaiming the truth. And they are turned into fables, as Joe says. I like that. What are some of these fables? We've talked about them. There's a lot of it creeping into the church today, this positive profession, to name it and claim it. But it comes from Eastern mysticism. There's some kind of, quote, spiritual awakening that's been happening for the last 20 or 30 years. But it's not according to Thus Saith the Lord. Some kind of cosmic Christianity that sounds very appealing. Tell you another way they look at it. You know, this is the Word of God, but you know, Jesus shared a truth because He came and was born in Bethlehem. He spoke Greek, so He shared a truth in the Greek way. Much like Buddha shared God's truth in the... Where'd Buddha come from? Does anybody know? Let's just call it India. The East. Confucius shared God's truth. That's what people teach today. That's the fable, that God's truth can be found anywhere, through any vehicle. It's not just Jesus. It could be Muhammad. Think about that. And how many people believe that today? They don't stand firm on the Word. I mean, there's a lot of them out there who preach this in this world council of churches. They preach the fact that God came in various forms, in diverse manners, did He speak to man. And this was just one way. That's not the truth. God didn't just say in verse 1 that He shall judge the living and the dead, and Buddha judges the living and the dead, and Confucius judges the living and the dead. He said in verse 1 that this one, Christ Jesus, shall judge the living and the dead. Got a reference to that? Go back over to John, chapter, I'm going to say 5, just right. Verse 22. Verse 21, let's back up. As the Father raises up the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. You know, that's the life you live in the spiritual arena, which is everything once you become a Christian. Because you're dead man walking. The life you live comes from the power that has been given to the Son by the Father. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? The Son. I don't see any other names proclaimed in this book having the same position and relationship that this one has. Capital O on the one. Be instant, in season, out of season. Teach the Word. Proclaim it. Don't back off of it. Forever and ever and ever. Come back to 2 Timothy. Now here we have three more in verse 5. Three more things that will fulfill your ministry. Oh, just in case you go back to verse 2 and reprove and rebuke, you ever wonder what that is? Well, reprove is don't do that. Rebuke is do this. Verse 5, watch. Watch thou in all things. That's number six. Number seven, endure affliction. And number eight, do the work of an evangelist. I mean, you know, many times we think evangelism comes first, but here it's number eight. And this is how you'll make full proof of your ministry. Got a question out there? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, verse 5. No, that's good. I'll slow down. And then Paul comes to a personal part of his life. For I'm now ready, verse 6, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know, we talked last week about how at the end of life, men always seem to have that perspective of, hey, the end is near. And so we get a lot of that talking about this is the last days, and they begin to look at things that are going on in the world, and it doesn't matter if it was this decade or the decade before, or last century or the century before that. You can go back, and historically, man writes about those kind of things, and I can understand that, particularly in the light of the end in a personal, your life, death being imminent. But that's not the last days that Paul talks about, and it's not the end that he talks about like he did when he was talking about it in Romans and 1 Corinthians and some of the Thessalonians. You know, the last days will come. They haven't come yet. But Paul's life has come to a close, and he points out two things that are important in that life, and this is what's important to us, is that he has fought the good fight. And he tells us how he's fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. Those two things. He acknowledges the fact that he is at the end of his life, but there's two things he's done that's going to give him a crown. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God talks about crowns, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of life. And here's a crown of righteousness. There are other crowns, but this is the right thing. Paul gets a crown of righteousness for what? Righteousness is just doing the right thing. In spite of all the opposition in the world that comes against you. You'll never learn it if you listen to yourself. You'll never learn it if you listen to others. You have got to follow what God has told you. And you've got to believe it and trust it and live it. And he talks about the righteous judge again in verse 8, who will give me at that day this crown, not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. That special word again, a good study word, epiphaneia. Epiphaneia. If you are a believer, then the deepest yearning of your heart is to know, to serve, and to please God. 30 years now, Paul has. For 30 years, 30 plus years, the only thing he's had on his mind is to be obedient to the call that God has given him. Not to his own peculiar imaginations about how things should be or could be or ought to be, but what God has told him. See, the mind is something that we fight all the time. It's the mind that leads us into lust. See, in verse 3, these people are turned after their own lust. Do you think you're not subject to that? Every one of us has lust. I mean, every time I drive by Krispy Kremes, I have lust. You get the point? We all are subject to this. These people aren't just hell-bent to be evil and immoral. But they do want to satisfy their own lust. Everybody has lust. God doesn't give us a lust that's evil. There is a lust for my wife that is pure and sincere and holy. There are lusts that come. There are temptations that come that are good temptations. God never tempts us to evil. God doesn't do that. The devil does. And in that tempting, when the devil puts the apple out there, and the eyes see it. And the mind then begins to fashion a thought about it. Then we fall into trying to please that lust. And the next step is the sin. It's taking the bite of the apple, the forbidden fruit. It's the disobedience to God. A saint's life is not always the life of ease and luxury and pleasantness. A saint's life is like an arrow in the hands of the Creator who has the bow, and He draws the string back. And the arrow has but one mission, and that is to hit the target. And when we get stretched and strained, and we think we can't take it anymore because we're living godly and we're trying to be obedient, that is when God doesn't take any heed to our crying. He continues to stretch and strain us to accomplish His goals and His purpose, to prove that we do trust being placed in His hands. That's faith. Isn't it? Do you have that faith in your life? Faith is not a pathetic sentiment. Faith is a robust and vigorous confidence that the One who created the heavens and the earth, who fashioned a way so that we could be redeemed, and who has prepared for us eternity, is real. He ventured all that He has in Christ to save us. He wants us to venture all that we have in total abandonment and confidence in Him. And that's what Paul has done. That's why Paul at the end of his life says, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he knows by fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, he has a crown of righteousness. In verse 9, he gets into some personal aspects. It's hard to imagine. What did he write? I don't even know if he knew it was the last letter he was going to write. I mean, he did know earlier when he wrote Colossians that it was given unto him to fulfill the Word of God, but how does he know that this is the last letter he's going to write? He does know that the end is near, but it wasn't so near that he couldn't write this letter. But there's some personal things that you mentioned. I guess you'd do that, wouldn't you? You know, I can imagine, you know, I would write my last letter and I'd have some things to say to my wife and my children and grandchildren and, you know, some of my close friends. He says, do thy diligent, verse 9, to come unto me shortly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Well, chapter 1, book 1, all those in Asia have forsaken me. The present world. What a fearsome time it was at that time. Nero was emperor in Rome. He was taking Christians and feeding them to the lions. And doing all kinds of other ugly, immoral, evil things to Christians. Things like sticking them on a post and covering them in oil and using them as nightlights. And when they fed them to the lions, they'd wrap them up in goat skin, still covered with blood. And they did this for sport. I think there will come a time when that, not maybe the same way, but I think there will be a time, at least God says there's a time, you can back up to chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, many brothers and sisters are experiencing that today in foreign countries where they don't have the goodness of the principles of God incorporated into their government fabric. Verse 11, take Mark. Remember Mark? John Mark abandoned them. Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey and had that huge fight with Barnabas, so Paul and Silas then took off together and Barnabas took Mark. But Mark we see here is still profitable. So if you've got a young one that you've discipled and tutored and they've gone back the other way, don't give up. There still may be a time God finds them useful. Tychius, he says in verse 12, I've sent to Ephesus, and then he brings our attention to the fact that there's a cloak that he left at Troas, and he's got some books and some parchments, and it must have been cold. Winter was coming. And then he mentions Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, verse 14. The Lord reward him according to his works. There'll be a time every believer will be judged, and every unbeliever will be judged. The believer will be judged the bema seat of Christ and will be found approved. But there's also going to be a judgment of that believer, you and I, for what we do or what we don't do. We'll be judged according to the good and the bad of our life. But not for salvation. That's a done deal. That's a fact Paul rested on as strongly as anyone could have, for there's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But he cautions Timothy to beware of him. In verse 15, he greatly withstood our words. You remember, I think this is Alexander from Ephesus, the coppersmith. The one who, great as Diana of the Ephesians, you know, they sang and for 2 or 3 hours and just caused a huge ruckus. Verse 16, at my first offense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You know, I can't imagine in your life, if you're a teenager or a young adult or a middle-aged adult, I can't imagine the temptations of the world and the circle of friends that you have when you first become a believer. To be able to get up on Sunday morning, to go to church and fellowship, to attend Bible study so that you grow in the Word of God. It must be very difficult to withstand those who oppose you in doing that. It must be one of the greatest challenges in life to become habitual in those activities and to forsake those youthful lusts. But imagine being faced with execution and death and having to be left alone when you face that. But don't worry. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He'll do that for you too. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never lose sight of you. He'll always be there when you need Him. Many of the times that you think you're alone, you're not. And many of the times you think you have no strength or courage, you do. It's available. Just take advantage of it. Remember the Word. And then Paul goes on to tell us that is the reason God has delivered him, in verse 18, was unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He concludes with some greetings. You know these people, Priscilla and Aquila. Some of these people you don't know. Verse 21. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. But boy, they got their name in the book, didn't they? There's been a reason for that. And Paul ends with, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit and grace be with you. Good place to end it. Paul, the preacher and apostle of the Gentiles, had been given unto him to complete and fulfill the Word of God to all the Gentiles. That's what he said there at the end. If you go back and you read that, he said that the Word might be preached unto all the Gentiles, and that they all might hear. He's done a good job. We got a book that's the bestseller. Every year this book is the best. Do you know that? This book is the bestseller. Every year, more copies of this book every year are bought and just than any other book. I even remember a chart one time that showed the most influential people in the world, and that chart cover the top 100, Paul was number one. I don't remember the criteria, but what an impact he's had. Why? Because he fought a good fight. And he kept the faith. You know, there are times in life, I saw this the other day, and I'll end with this. You just sometimes, you know, you get backed into that corner, and you just go, I wish I was never involved in it, being saved. Guy had that wish. Woke up the next morning, and it was as if he were never saved. His mom and dad were divorced. He hung out at high school with a bunch of thugs, getting in trouble all the time. And it was crazy for him because his mind was still back when he was saved, and he couldn't believe it. Yeah, I've got a problem, man. I need to pray about this. And the guys looked at him, what are you talking about? It'd drive you crazy. But the problems that unbelievers have could easily beset us. And the problems that we have can overwhelm us if we forget that there's no problem too big for him to handle. Aren't you glad you're saved? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and the power that it has, that it, when it becomes our word, when it dwells in us, that it is the very life of the soul and the nurturing of the spirit. And it separates us from this body of death that continually calls for its wants and its wishes and its lusts to be satisfied. We praise you, Father, that your word is quick and powerful. We thank you that it's a word that is undeniably, uncontrovertibly incorrupted. We thank you, Father, for the living word, your Son and our Savior. We thank you that He appeared unto Paul, and Paul believed him and lived his life for him. May we do likewise. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.